I was prompted to look for something on my computer and came across a sermon from 2011 that I read through. And as I read through it, the message from that message in 2011 really hit home. And so I'm going to share it, although there's a slightly different emphasis because the times today are different than the times in 2011. But still, the substance of the sermon really spoke to me. In addition to that, lately I've really been drawn to the middle, to what is going on in the in-between spaces, particularly with Scripture, because I think we rush often to the happy ending. We rush to what the conclusion of the story is, and we know that often so well that we don't sit with that. I've talked about Abraham and Sarah and waiting 25 years from the promise that he would be the father of many nations till the birth of their first child after they were old, and sitting with what that would have felt like, and kind of taking that in, because it's so easy to just jump to the miracle. And when we jump to the miracle, we don't then perceive it as being real in our own lives, because we don't see the miracles come that fast. We sit with this in-between place. And I think then when we jump too quickly, we miss the message and the process and the struggle. And those messages are what speak to our understanding of next steps. So the message that I brought in 2011 was taken from Acts 1, where you have the disciples gathered in the upper room waiting, because Jesus had said that he was, not Jesus had said he was leaving, Jesus left. He ascended into heaven and said that he would send the Holy Spirit. They asked about, so is this when you're coming back and when, things will really change? And excuse me, if I can get a hold of my Bible here, it would help. Is this, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel for the last time? And Jesus said, you don't get to know the time. Timing isn't yours. What you get is the Holy Spirit. And we're not given much details about what this waiting process looks like. Acts 1, 12 through 15 in the NRSV says that they were waiting, constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. But something about that sounds neat and tidy, all kind of proper. The saints are gathered, constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Sounds like my grandmother in prayer meetings when they used to kneel on the benches and, that kind of, and maybe not something that we feel like we are even doing. Eugene Peterson gives a bit different flavor of that in the Message Bible when he says, they agreed they were in this for good, completely together in prayer, the women included. So like there's more process there. They agreed they were in this together for good. That sense of what's going on? Where are we? What's happening? I'm not sure, but we're in this together. And I want us to think a bit more about that and read between the lines. First, they were afraid. They were all terrified. Afraid doesn't even begin to describe it. And I don't think we often grasp how great their fear was at that time. Jesus had been crucified as a common criminal and the head of a rebellion. Were they next? Part of what they did in this upper room was really work out their fears and sort panic from true fear. What is real? What is something that we need to be careful about? What is valid things that are happening around us? And what is that panic and terror that takes over and consumes us in ways that aren't helpful? They had to talk about how to protect themselves. Lock the doors. Be careful. Go out. Don't go out alone. All of those kinds of things that you talk through at a time like this when you really don't know what the political situation is around you and you might be a victim. You figure out when is it a risk that we do need to take. I mean, we're not just going to huddle down and bury ourselves in some place and kind of X out the world and never take a risk. But how do we sort that out in valid ways? Regular conversation began to take place. They started reminiscing about the past and wondering about the future, retelling the stories and of all of their time with Jesus and seeing new meaning in the words that they had kind of taken for granted in the past, wondering how it's all going to unfold. What are they waiting for? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit will come? Well, we know the end of the story. We know all about the tongues and flames that came down on the heads of the people and how they could speak in languages and how people that didn't know each other from all parts of the world could hear and understand, and how that presence of the Holy Spirit really changed everything for the early church. But they had not a clue what that was going to look like. Not a clue. How will it be different? All we get is the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How about Jesus comes back? We can relate to that one. There was a sense of wanting to be together with others who understood and had common experiences. It was good to coalesce in this room together while waiting. And Scripture tells us it wasn't just the disciples, but that there were 120, so it included many others. This enlarged inner circle of people that just wanted to be together and share the stories, to share this experience together. And during all this waiting, I think they really gathered as a people. They were less divided. They were more focused on way forward. Leadership began to form and develop. Leadership beyond the 12. Someone took charge in the kitchen and others found their place. They divided up chores that had to be done. We even see this intentional process of waiting and doing what needs to be done. And if we look ahead to Acts 6, where they chose 7 to serve them and to be the leaders in that form. Conversation was constant and varied, from the big deal to the insignificant, from talking about what is important to them to retelling stories that they heard in town, like telling about how Judas died and what happened to him. In the conversation, things began to take shape. We see at the end of this passage where they chose Matthias to join the 12 as one of the apostles. But my guess is that this wasn't so much Peter saying, we're going to do this, as much as it just kind of rose organically in the conversation. Maybe we need somebody else. We only have 11 now, 11 disciples. And, you know, Scripture says somewhere in Psalms that you ought to choose a new leader. And 12 is the right number. We got to have 12. And so they chose someone. And they talk about what qualifications they need, and Peter then names the emerging sense of the conversation, and they prayed about it and chose Matthias. So during this time of waiting, unseen things happened. It wasn't an empty time, it was really a time of transformation, a time of preparation for what's next, a time of things becoming settled and ready. So I think that we often assume that when we wait until way forward comes, that it will come to us fully formed. We gather in this place of waiting, waiting for way forward, and we expect not to move until we know really what we're going to do. And it's got substance to it. Except reality is that we know in our own lives, rarely does it come with that kind of substantial knowing. We get next steps. We go check this out. We go pursue that. But then along with it come all these other questions and things that have to work out so that we can actually do what the leading was. Rather, the next steps begin with considering possibilities, with conversation, with discussions, with dreams, with talking it through, trying possibilities on, finding what is real and what resonates, with more conversation. In time, Way Forward begins to form and take shape and have a bit more stuff to it. We recognize it as a way forward for us. And we see that it's already in process, that we're actually doing something, and that there is movement, albeit is often slow. We at North Seattle Friends Church are gathered in the upper room. Not just the leaders, but all of us are together in this. We're a solid God people. God is here, and we know God. We're faithful, and we're committed. There really isn't a peripheral person among us that doesn't get it. Somebody, a group of people on the edge that are kind of like just the crowd. No, we are a people that are gathered to listen and are committed to taking this journey with God. We are waiting in the upper room. We are in this for good, completely together in Christ. So we wait in the upper room, but what do we do in this waiting? Things are happening, and yet nothing is happening. It was June 6, 2012, when we got the first serious indication that University Prep was interested in purchasing this property. Before that, there was a conversation that went something like this. Would you ever consider selling the church? And my response is, well, if the price was right, maybe. But it was June 6th that a conversation happened here, and I then got a letter that said, we're serious and we want to move forward. And that began a whole series of events. In the last 3 years and 4 months, a lot has happened. The first thing was that we had agreed to make property available to the Tool Library, and we met and negotiated a win-win with the Tool Library, North Seattle Friends, and University Prep. That was a huge, big deal. The Tool Library has now been open for 3 years and is going well. It's successful, albeit they have this break-in. But they're a solid organization that will rise above this and will move forward. It will not stop them. University Prep has moved into a place where they seriously are considering buying not just a portion of our property, but all of our property. And they've asked us to get serious about looking at that. We've located potential land where we might consider moving to. And we have established a conversation with an architect in 2 weeks. You know, when you think about it, that is a lot of movement. On the other hand, we sit here and feel as if we're in limiting. This is actually a vulnerable time for us. Huge potential, and yet it isn't a thing yet. Alice Maxson really named it for us last week. The evil one doesn't want us to succeed. There's no better time for us to be destroyed than now, when this thing for us isn't yet a thing out there. It's unknown. It's only known in here. We see movement. We see that God is at work. And yet, it is still a thing in process. It is still emerging and unfolding and full of potential. And yet... With the deaths and people moving away, we are smaller in number. The temptation is for us to feel inadequate. So between the evil one saying, this is a good time to wipe it out, and our sense of, are we enough? Can collude to make us feel tentative. Make us feel like there isn't hope or there isn't way forward, and a temptation to pull away. So we have to pray protection around this thing that God is doing. Protection that God will hold us together. And that we will say no to the evil one. That we say no to being inadequate for God's leading. And that we say yes to following God step by step, wherever that goes, no matter how risky. In fact, I think it's a lot less risky if we go with God than if we try to play safe. But I want us as a community to pause right now and as a community say no to the evil one. Say no to our inadequacies. And say no to the temptation to pull away. The temptation to feel insignificant and pull away and say, I'll let them figure it out and see what they do, and then I'll show up for the party at the end. That we say this is a time to gather and to be together. So I'm going to pause, and if you have words of prayer on that, I would invite you to raise your hand and let us hear those words of prayer, particularly of no to the evil one, that this church belongs to God and it is not up for grabs. So let us listen, and then I'll continue with the rest of the message.
As Quakers, we focus, rightfully so, on the force of light that emits from the power of God and who God is. Mm-hmm. Some people say that that force is the force of eternal life and life itself. And that's a good way to describe it, at least. But there is a force of darkness, and the force of darkness is a force that first of all must divide. Mm-hmm. Because if we are glued together, we're much harder to break down. Mm-hmm. And so, in the name of Jesus, I block in the name of Jesus with the power of the light and the power of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Any force that would divide. Mm-hmm. That would divide us from one another. That would divide us from within ourselves. Mm-hmm. Where we think we know for sure what has to happen and get ourselves tied up in a knot. But that we would, in the name of Jesus, be bound together by the force of eternal life. That force of resurrection power that Jesus himself sacrificed for and was resurrected by. And in the name of Jesus, I pour it over us. As a community, every member of our community, whether they are aware of it or not, whether they agree with it or not, no matter what, that if they are a member of this community, that power of light would be poured over us in abundance. Mm-hmm. And that, as can happen when there's a great pour outpouring of power, that just darkness dissipates. Mm-hmm. So in the name of Jesus, I declare this to be done in the name of Jesus. Amen.
To piggyback on that prayer,
just all kinds of misarrangements, whether it's division or something different, like not paying attention. I think that's what I'm getting from Lorraine's message, is that we're not sure that we're doing anything, and Lorraine's trying to point out that even though something looks like nothing, it's still in motion, it's still in play, it's not to be ignored. And so we pray covering over all sorts of misarrangement, that awake people be awake, that we don't forget, that we don't conveniently ignore, but that we pay attention to the motion of God, that we protect it, that we watch over it, that we enjoy it and can't wait for the next piece of it to arise.
In terms of paying attention, I think one of the things we may miss too is how many people have a stake in what this meeting does and represents. When we look around us, sometimes we see the small body that gathers here on a Sunday morning, but how many people around the country and the world are invested in what we represent and who we are? The people who have been sent out from here over the years to other ministries, the people who have moved to other states. I mean, just you start naming names, Tim and Heather Burdick, Bill and Lorna Lutke, Dick Hendricks, Ernie Ostrom. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of people all over who have a stake in what we do and how we continue on and what we represent. So we are the tip of the iceberg, the water. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of attachments. And I think Becky's words of paying attention are important. We can't ignore what's going on under the surface.
Jesus, we thank you that you are at work here. We are the community of North Seattle French Church, and we are your people. You have called us, you have gathered us. We follow you. And as the pastor of North Seattle French Church, one who was called to gather with these people, we say no. We say no in the name of Jesus to being pulled off track, to being divided, to being broken, to being cracked by the darkness, by the evil one. We say a holy no to any destruction that would come upon this place and what you are doing in our midst. And Jesus, we ask that you and the Spirit come in fullness and fill us with your power, with your grace, with your awakeness, with your attention, that we feel the connection to all those that have moved on for a whole variety of reasons, most that are still connected to us and still care that we are the church. We link arms around the world to say it matters what North Seattle Friends Church does in Seattle. And we stand as a people and take our place in Seattle. Because you are God, we are not limited by the number that are present. Because you are God, we are not limited by our sense of lack of abilities or whatever we think we need. Because you are God, we are everything that you need us to be faithful, to take the risky next steps, to be your people in North Seattle, of your Spirit. To all corners of who we are, this property, our membership, our attenders, our connections to the city and beyond. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name, amen. And so what do we do during this time? I think it's a time of conversation when we explore the possibilities. A time to put things out on the table together and see what resonates with others. Some ideas will fall away while others grow. We'll hear, "I'm feeling pulled towards," and somebody said, "Well, Ideas that stick will tell the truth of us and our collective energy. They won't be some grandiose thing and we're saying, but they will be right-sized and doable. It's a time to try on ideas like we try on clothing. To see what fits and what looks good. It's okay if the ideas don't fit. Now we know something we didn't know before. Where does the conversation take place? Everywhere. Sometimes it's an intentional community conversation, like meeting for business in 2 weeks when we've invited an architect to come and see what it would look like to move to the 15th Avenue location and if that's a possibility for us, and to help us unpack that possibility. And even if that place didn't fall through, those are important conversations to have as we think through potential and next steps. Other conversations will happen in twos and threes without any planning. Some conversations will be in small groups that gather for any number of reasons. Some will be during worship and some will be after worship. Another lesson that we learn from Acts 1 is that it's important to gather, be together, and listen, expecting God to lead us, to wake up, to pay attention, to all focus and notice. It's a time to pull together and to stay together, a time to be intentional about being present to one another. The truth is, God is with us. God is calling us to movement and has created within us the very desire to move. While we don't have clarity about how this will entirely unfold, we have some inklings. We have some knowings. And we all recognize that God is present and has created this thing that isn't yet a thing. God is at work. Now we are gathered to listen together and to begin the conversations so that the leadings can take shape. Let us listen as we wait in open worship and continue this process of listening to the Spirit.